This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the final lesson in our series titled The Holy Spirit, the Believer's Helper. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews will talk about the warnings regarding sinning against the Holy Spirit. And now with the concluding lesson in our series, The Holy Spirit, the Believer's Helper, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah and chapter 63. Now, we've been working for these lessons on the Holy Spirit through a great variety of the facets of His ministry. And here in the 63rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, we have an unusual statement in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah and chapter 63, and I would like to start reading in verse 7. Notice what he says, Isaiah 63, 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Isn't that an unusual statement? And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within them, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. This is a summary, as you know, how God brought his people up out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan and established them there. And Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about the reason for this, and the background is found in God's loving kindnesses and God's mercy to his people. A rather tragic statement there in verse 10. They rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. What a tragedy as we read through the Old Testament to see how many, many times that God was planning the very best for his people and ministered to them. And yet here was this very unusual rebellion on the part of the people of God. Not quite so strange when we sometimes look into our own lives and see something very analogous to it here as we live in the 20th century. It's a reminder to us of the kind of a sinful nature that all of us have, the tendency we have to even work against God himself, vexing as the word he uses here, grieving would be a good translation, vexing or grieving the blessed Holy Spirit. This evening now I would like to take the theme here out of Isaiah 63 and talk with you about the warnings regarding sinning against the Holy Spirit. I'm on page 65, or right down to the last lesson this evening. You understand the diagram now that we ought to have on the board this evening. We've often discussed this great foundation that has come into your life and mine. And you know in the Bible it's called the grace of God. Now for every believer, this foundation is like that. And here, according to the New Testament and the Old, here you are built upon this kind of a foundation. Now, you know how it goes in our lesson this evening, and that is the true and the living God has made the kind of a provision for us, the provision of the blessed Holy Spirit. That's the kind of a provision we have, a provision in a person, the one who has been sent to take the place of the Lord Jesus, so that there might be through your life and mine success as we live the daily life. The Holy Spirit's been sent so that the grace of God that we have in this great foundation through the Lord Jesus might be wonderfully manifested in our daily lives. I'm sure you realize as we've gone through all these lessons how unusual it is that every area of our life where we have a need, God speaks to that, and the Holy Spirit has come to minister to us. Now, I'm not saying by that all of our needs are ministered unto every day. Oh, no, not at all. But that's not His fault. That's our fault. Many times we're not at the place where God can minister to us. Many times as we read these warnings, we realize that we find ourselves not wanting the ministry of the Holy Spirit in certain areas of our life. Too often we want our own way instead of the reality of the will of God and the ministry of God's Spirit. And we raise, as we'll see later on in the lesson, some kind of a barrier so that the Holy Spirit can't make the kind of an application in our lives of the grace of God that we need. Sometimes we have emotional needs that haven't been resolved. Sometimes even physical problems with which we live, or situations of life that we can't cope with, and we just can't take care of those as yet. We do not have the spiritual maturity or breadth to be able to cope with them. But in it all, we have to understand that there is an abundant sufficiency of the grace of God, and then certainly an abundant provision in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that if we knew the truth and knew how to practice it, that these needs in your life and mine can be ministered unto. Our needs can be met. Now, what I've said a moment ago, these may form the reasons why we're not ministered unto, but certainly no excuse. Reasons? Right. Excuse? Never, never. Because God has made the kind of a provision that's more than adequate in your life and mine. Notice the introduction on Lesson 10, page 65. In these lessons, we've considered many facets of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It has been overwhelming to realize how extensive a provision that God has made for us in our helper. All of this is surely a manifestation of the grace of God to us. There's no area of our daily life but what God has designed the necessary and appropriate supply. It is most encouraging to realize how this supply is intimately related to a person, Jesus Christ, in whom God has blessed us with every provision and with the blessed Holy Spirit who's been sent to us to make this provision practical. That's why I have the diagram written out like this. Capital C. In this final lesson in this series, we must honestly face the serious warnings that are given to us in the Scripture concerning this great ministry of the Holy Spirit. Too often we're unaware of the nature of our responses to God and of the various facets of our daily life. We've lost a great deal of our knowledge of the truth in the fall. It may be that we're more sinful than we think we are. Have you ever stopped to consider that? We may not be aware of how serious our resistance to God may really be. We may be quite unconscious of some of the areas where we're saying no to the true and the living God. It's very important for us now to choose every day to be honest and trust the blessed Holy Spirit to open our hearts and to minister to us. Now, one way we can do this is by holding ourselves up alongside of the great patterns that we have in the Bible for the Christian life, like the lesson we had a few weeks ago on the fruit of the Spirit, as to whether there's something very practical and real and analogous in our lives to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. We can hold ourselves up alongside such great patterns, and then if there's a great deal of distance or failure to manifest something like that in our life, we need to be very, very concerned about that. And too many of us go on living our daily life without having an identity with how the Christian should recognize himself in the Word of God. Notice point number one, middle of page 65, the biblical context, the meaning of sin. First of all, the biblical statement in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Notice the observations. This verse immediately reminds us that sin cannot be understood apart from the knowledge of the law or the revelation of God. And behind the law of God is the very nature of God. Now, many times we overlook that. We have to realize here that God has given us His Word. And we understand that behind the Word of God is the very person of God. In His revelation, He has revealed Himself to us. So we're not dealing in the Bible with the word of men, nor are we dealing with the word of the church. We're dealing with the very nature of God as God has made Himself known to us in His holy word. Number two, it is because of this that the Westminster Shorter Catechism explains sin to be any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Number three, from this we realize that there are always three important facets to keep in mind: the nature of God, His revelation to us, and then, of course, our loving obedience. So when we think of living our daily lives, now where do we start? We start obeying. What does it mean to obey? It means to obey the Word of God, not my emotions. And we understand that through obeying the Word of God, we're obeying the true and the living God Himself, because His Word is a manifestation to us of Himself. That's why the three moral attributes of God are so clearly manifested in all of the pages of the Bible. The God who is a God of truth exhorts us to live according to the truth. And He who is absolute in love continually commands and exhorts us to live as a loving person. And God who has moral perfection in all of the areas of holiness exhorts us now not to be a sensual, but to be a holy person. And now that is spelled out very, very carefully in the Bible by way of a pattern or blueprint as to how we are to do this. No wonder John states that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments that are not difficult. Well, I have the quotation now from Buswell at the bottom of page 65. Christians generally understand that the Ten Commandments and the law of love constitute a brief summary of God's holy moral law for man. And this is all based on God's holy character. Sin may then be defined ultimately as anything in the creature which does not express or which is contrary to the holy character of the Creator. Now you see, we're talking now about why sin is so very, very serious in your life and mine. It's not purely on a horizontal human level that we conduct our sin. There's some measure of the vertical in all of our relationships. Now, we may sin very seriously against some human, but that doesn't mean there are not dimensions, vertical dimensions, in our relationship to this sin horizontally. Number four on page 66, please. To summarize this, we may say that sin is fundamentally a transgression against God. We have to understand that. It's helpful, however, to ask concerning the characteristics of all such transgressions. Now, I'm trying to work with something very important here now. It's obvious when we consider the description of sinful activity in the Bible or even in our own life as to what this characteristic would be, it is always selfishness. Now, I want to work a little while on that this evening because I believe that many, many times we're blinded to the real character of our own sin. And we fail to realize how deeply we are involved selfishly in these terrible transgressions. Almost all the time, we are involved in making choices that where the influence primarily has to do with some form of self-interest. It's a very tragic thing. Let me remind you how it was when God created us. I'm going to talk about this in a moment. We worked upon this a good deal a couple of years ago, you remember. You understand that when God created us, that this is how we were made. Here's a picture of our life before the fall. All of the areas of our life, everything that we could enumerate in all of these blocks would have God at the center. God made us so that we would be theocentric people, that He would be at the center of our life and every emotion, every thought, the fulfilling of every bodily desire. And there was nothing artificial about that at all, the way that Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. It was the most natural thing in all of the world. They lived in perfect freedom and liberty, but with always an infinite reference point in all of their life. And that was the one who was worthy to be right at the very center of their life. What an amazing life it must have been for Adam and Eve before the fall. And what's happened to us, as you know, is that this has all been reversed. Let me just change this now. Instead of having God at the center of our life with a sense of being theocentric, well, in your life and mine, I guess we can only spell it out like this. There you would be, or maybe it would be better to put self at the center of our daily life. And here we are with all of our life now revolving around ourselves. Now, the great problem with all of this, and I'm very concerned about this evening in my own life, and I'm sure you are too. To what degree do we do this and we're completely unconscious about it? You know, completely unconscious about how we do that. We have all these patterns that have been established in our life. Patterns sometimes that frighten us, how easy it is for us to sin. How many times we find ourselves being greatly upset about something that is of almost no consequence in our life, and then being not upset at all about something that should really motivate us greatly. Have you ever noticed that, how that goes? I can get so motivated about something that's so transitory, it's gone in a moment or two. This morning, I got the car out quite early and started down the road, and a person pulled out of the driveway without looking and pulled out in front of me. I mumbled about that for about 3 blocks. That was so terribly important to me. Who did he think he was? Right out in front of me. I had the right of way. I wanted to stop and roll down the window and ask him if he started every morning like that. And I'm sure that there have been other things that I've done here in the day that I should be desperately concerned about. Didn't make a ripple on my emotions. Not a bit. That's the pattern of your life and mine. Something terrible, terrible has happened to us in the fall. Ever since the fall, we have placed ourselves at the center of our life, and none of us know to what degree we do that. Now, we need to be desperately concerned about that so that we will be open to the Holy Spirit working with us. And we need to choose to be honest about that. So many of the choices we make are influenced by our own self-interest. Well, let's work on it now. Capital B, page 66, the biblical explanation. First of all, that of creation. Adam and Eve were created by God in such a way that he would be at the very center of all their life. He would be the authority for all they would believe, the motivation for all they would desire, the goal for all that they would achieve. Nothing in all of their life and thought would be divorced from him. The basic orientation of their life would revolve around him. He would be in all of their thoughts. This divinely ordained relationship would be the foundation of all of their joy, success, and fulfillment. That's the way we were made. And now we will never function correctly until we are back on that kind of track. That's the reason why many of us here this evening are having a very hard job living the Christian life. We're not back the way at all like Adam and Eve were. Many of us have never learned how to fundamentally and basically give Jesus Christ his rightful place. Notice number 2, the explanation of the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in transgressing his revelation to them, they were motivated in that choice under the deception of Satan to turn their thoughts away from God and to think of themselves. This was particularly true of Eve. Notice the verse. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, considering herself, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, considering herself, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, considering herself, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her a husband with her, and he did eat. In this most serious act, Adam and Eve tore God out of the center of their life and placed themselves there. And this now defines the story of the human race. Self-centeredness. We have become a people preoccupied with ourselves and obsessed with having our own way. This may take many subtle and devious forms. Our selfishness is often dressed in apparent sacrifice for others, in religious humanitarianism, religious devotion. Whatever we must pay, and no matter how hard we must work, the goal is obvious. We must be recognized, we must be honored, we must be exalted, we must be served, and we must have our own way. Is that the story of your life and mine? To some degree it is. And unless we understand that and work against it seriously and honestly, we are in some degree rebelling against, working against, not cooperating with the blessed Holy Spirit. That's why this is so important this evening. Number three, the explanation of the first commandment. Matthew 22, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Page 67 now. The reason for this first and more important commandment is primarily found in the nature of God. He is worthy of all of the glory, honor, and responsibility that ever could be given to him, or love that could ever be given to him, pardon me. This defines our most fundamental responsibility. However, this commandment also points out our most serious sin of omission, failure to love God, and our most serious sin of commission, choosing self in the place of God. Well, now, it has to be said like that because that's the way it really is. Now, I know how it is. I know what some of you are thinking, that this is just too strong. Right. Yes, it is. And we've made it that way. It is too strong. It overwhelms us, blows our mind. That's exactly what sin is. Sin is self-destructive. Sin is irrational. Sin wipes us out. And sometimes it's so difficult in our lives that we cannot cope with it. We see ourselves. Augustine was like that. Here, this man with a godly mother, Monica, praying for him. And year after year, the conviction deepened, deepened, deepened in his life until one day God used the story of a couple young men who sacrificially gave their lives to God and surrendered up their secular so-called vocation to go into what we would call today full-time Christian service. And a person was sitting there reading the story aloud, and Augustine said God used that story and held up sort of a mirror where Augustine kept seeing himself. And he said, as I looked there and saw myself, I turned away. And he said, God turned me back so I could look into the mirror of that story and see myself, as much as I hated it. How difficult it is for us to look into these lessons tonight and see ourselves. None of us want to face what we see in our own lives. Many of us have spent years, years justifying ourselves. We really have. We have spent years rationalizing as to why we live this way, and many of us have become very professional in turning it into a virtue. That's what's happened. We are obsessed with having our own way. And if we have to give away 50% of our liberty to maintain the other 50, we'll do it. We'll do it. As long as we can maintain our own liberty, we have to have our own way. Now, that attitude, even though it may be hidden in your life and mine, and I want to say that in your life and mine, probably 99% of it is hidden, but that's the normal response of our sinful nature. All of that attitude is exactly what the Bible calls sin. And that's why many of us now have difficulty living the Christian life. We are like this. We are preoccupied with ourselves. And we spend so much time defensively trying to say and prove and live in such a way that it isn't true. If some of you are rankled by what I say, that's a good indication I'm getting to you. I'm not saying this because it's the last night, but I did choose to talk about it the last night. We got to face ourselves. We are sinful people. All right. Notice number 4 on page 67, the explanation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 14, the Lord Jesus said, He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The observation, the Holy Spirit has come to reverse our sinful condition. His one great plan is to bring us to the place of giving Jesus Christ his rightful place in every area of thought, aspiration, action, relationship, and goal. This is why the new birth is such a radical and transforming beginning of the Christian life, and why we are constantly exhorted in the Bible to surrender our body and life over to God. In all of these lessons on the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit, we now see this as a basic thread that runs through it all. He has come to help us to see what we're doing in preferring ourselves and to enable us to give to Jesus Christ the rightful place at the center of our life. And all failure to cooperate with him is a serious sin against him. Well, there are many, many more things I can say. Let me summarize it. First of all, at first glance, this evaluation of ourselves as basically selfish seems far too extreme. After all, who can deny that we all do a lot of good things and live a rather good life? Perhaps we can understand this more clearly through the testimony of the noted philosopher and Christian W.E. Anderson. It was then, he said, in his conversion, that I began to be conscious of sin. It was not that I now remembered all manner of malpractices which had previously been repressed, for they had never existed. That is, he was raised in a Christian home. What I came to recognize was that my whole world had centered around my good self. I was in the strictest sense of the word egocentric. And though I would not have thought of the term then, this had been idolatry. The true God had knocked at my door and I had come to his light so that what I was might be clearly seen. Well, that's putting it pretty bluntly. Page 68. Now we must face ourselves with these truths. Are we willing to recognize as Christians that so much of our world revolves around our good self? The real problem in your life and mine is not found in our actions, but in the kind of a person we are. It was the Apostle Paul who said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, not his doings, I am, capital E. We must recognize the harm that we do just being ourselves. We fail in the most important task of life, being the right kind of a person with Jesus Christ at the center of life. When we fail to recognize this as fully as we should and seek to cover it with good works or superficial words, we all fall into pretending. We must admit and confess our idolatry. All of us, to some degree, worship at the shrine of our own person and life. Objection to all of this is often raised by referring to the suicide. Is that not an illustration of one who does not exalt self? Even here, we must point out the preoccupation and obsession with self, even to the extent of self-destruction. See that? In the same area of thought, it's interesting to see how many Christians are so filled with thoughts of their own life and problems that these become the basis of evaluating everything, everything. Often the suicide does that, calls attention to themselves. Have you ever noticed how many people who try to commit suicide that they, before it happens, they call up people and tell them what's going on? Have you ever noticed that? I think for many people who commit suicide, it's a subtle attempt to get finally back at the people who should be paying attention to them. Here I'm going to die. How guilty all these people are going to feel all the rest of their life. I had all these problems, so many problems, I had to kill myself. And their last stroke is taking vengeance on all these people who should have paid more attention to them. Isn't that a subtle kind of a obsession with yourself? Think how important that kind of a person is. I hope you understand what sin in the Bible really means. We have lost the biblical connotation of it, and we have brought it down to a handful of man-made rules where we can manipulate it. In many of our churches, Sinfulness has to do with not smoking, not drinking, not dancing, not playing cards, not going to the theater, not doing anything with anybody that does these five things. And we've missed the point. Sin is not out there. Sin is in here. Sin is my self-centered attitude of life. Well, here it is with you, with me, right at the very center of life. Instead of choosing like this so that God might work in us, so many times we are preoccupied in our life with ourselves, with our own problems. Everything revolving around us. What a frightening thing that is. And because of that, the Christian life matures and grows so slowly. The fruit of the grace of God is so readily blighted in your life and mine. We have to have selfish reasons for doing what we do. Are you the kind of a person where everything in the home has to revolve around you? And if it doesn't, you make people pay. Are you that kind of a person? I surely hope not. If that's true, confess it and ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life and to cleanse you. Well, number two now, let's get more to the lesson this evening. The biblical illustration, sins against the Holy Spirit, those sins committed by the non-Christian. First of all, the sin of resisting the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51, Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye." Well, let me put the diagram on the board now. Here we have the life of unsaved people. So let me just put it down here. Unsaved, non-Christians. And here we have the true and the living God and his ministry to these people. And we might put X to designate them. And here we have on one hand God's truth as he reveals it. And of course, along with the truth of God is the grace of God. And you know now that something has to be written in here. And that would be rejection. Rejection. What a frightening thing as we see it in the Bible. And sometimes when you talk to people, see it in their own lives. A rejection of the truth. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. Notice the observation. Stephen, in speaking to the religious leaders of his day, pointed out how the Jewish people had rejected so many of the prophets God had sent to them, and how these very leaders to whom he was speaking had rejected the greatest prophet of them all, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is the sin of every non-Christian, a rejection of the truth. It's the refusal to accept the content of divine revelation. It's the choice of error. As sinners, we prefer to be our own authority instead of accepting God and his truth as authoritative. Well, how easy that is for the non-Christian. And there's a facet of this that still fastens to all of us as believers. The second one, page 69, the sin of insulting the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:29. "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he," that is the non-Christian, "be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he," the Lord Jesus, "was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite," better word, "insulted," hath insulted "the Spirit of grace." The observations. This verse describes the sinful response of the non-Christian who's been told of the salvation provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things are enumerated. Number one, he rejects the Lord Jesus as unworthy of attention. He evaluates the death of Jesus Christ as the execution of a criminal. By so repudiating the message of salvation, he insults the Holy Spirit who inspired and empowered the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit held out to this man the plan of salvation, and he simply turns away in disgust, insulting to the Holy Spirit. Under B, the message behind this verse is very clear. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. No one may turn away from the truth without insulting the Holy Spirit. This is the choice of self and of one's own life over against the benefits of truth and salvation. What a frightening thing it is when we see it in the lives of people. The third one now concerning the non-Christian. The sin that's unpardonable. In Mark 3, the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said about the Lord Jesus, he hath Beelzebub, that is, by the prince of the devils, he casteth out devils. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never, never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said, he hath, that is the Lord Jesus, hath an unclean spirit. What does this mean? Notice the comment. The unpardonable sin is to attribute the works of the Lord Jesus to the devil instead of to the Holy Spirit. This terrible sin could be committed more easily when the Lord Jesus was upon earth. Even then, it demanded at least three things. Number one, a person would need to know a great deal about the work of the Lord Jesus. Two, that person would have to take a theological position that Christ was controlled by Satan and did his work in his power. And three, that position would have to be taken publicly. The third point now at the bottom of page 69, this sin is a rejection of Jesus Christ as God and the attributing of his work to Satan. Is it possible for a non-Christian to do it today? Yes, technically so. Highly improbable, but technically it could be done. Well, now we come to ourselves on page 70. And we have to change the order here a little bit. Instead of having on the overhead projector now what I have, I want to change that for just a moment. We have to realize there's something very similar. So here we are as believers. Let's put ourselves on the board. Believers. Now, I use that biblical word about you and myself for a reason. We are believers. And here God has revealed the truth and the grace of God to us. Here's God's truth coming to us now in the Word of God, made known in history, and of course, the grace of God always accompanying God's truth. What happens to us is that we raise some barrier in our life when we sin against the blessed Holy Spirit. Isn't it surprising that our name in the Bible is the name believer, believer? And when we do what I have on the overhead projector, we manifest unbelief in some form. A resistance to a person, the blessed Holy Spirit. Some refusal to open our heart to the transformation that he has for us. Well, notice the illustrations on page 70. Number one, the sin of lying and tempting the Holy Spirit, Acts 5. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Then Peter said unto her, that is to Sapphira, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Now we have two very important words in these verses. First of all, lying to the Holy Spirit, and then tempting the Holy Spirit. Notice the observations. Ananias and Sapphira agreed to sell some land, kept back part of the money, gave the rest for the use of the church with the pretense that they had given it all. This was a planned deception. It was the attempt to gain the approval and recognition of the church for spirituality when they were in fact unspiritual. This is obviously a self-centered activity. Do you see what I mean? Self-centered. That's that selfishness cropping up. B. This was an attempt to enter into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, which is contradictory to his nature and office. He's the Holy Spirit of truth. It was a spiritual gamble that the Holy Spirit would allow this to pass unnoticed, and he did not permit it to pass unnoticed. He told Peter, and they both died. It's a gamble. Don't you see what they were doing? They knew about the Holy Spirit. Here were two people that were believers in the early church. This is the way the devil tried to get into the early church and to dilute it, just as he's gotten into all of the churches we represent here tonight. How does he do it? Through sin. Basically, through our own selfishness, wanting our own way. It was a gamble. Third point, it is important to realize that when a believer will choose to practice error, he becomes vulnerable to satanic manipulation. What happened when Ananias and Sapphira agreed to do this, this planned deception? Notice the verses again. Why hath Satan filled thine heart? Can Satan fill the heart of a believer? That's what the Bible says here. It's interesting. The same Greek word is used here about Satan filling the heart of a believer as it is in Ephesians 5:18, the Holy Spirit filling us. Same Greek word. It means that to the degree we sin, to that degree Satan can take some kind of control on the inside of our life. What a frightening thing that is. How did it manifest itself in the lives of these two? Covetousness, lying. Notice the fourth point. As believers, we must face ourselves with a question of planned deception. When we profess to live in harmony with the Holy Spirit of truth, that is, by saying, well, I have nothing to confess, while executing a planned deception of some kind, we're lying to the Holy Spirit, and we tempt or test Him to see if He will allow us to do it. This is a most serious sin. It is an overwhelming choice for self, for our own way, for error in the face of everything good. Now, all of us have to stop and ask whether we have in our daily lives planned deception. Some of you are saying, well, I must not have because here I am still alive. I haven't died like Ananias and Sapphira. No, that's not the answer. We do not get away with this. We reap the wages of sin and the callousness of our own life, the barrenness, the lack of joy, the presence of problems in our daily life. Many times is an indication that we have tested the Holy Spirit and He has manifested in our daily life the terrible repercussions of our sin. And we come up with lacking. We are not like the Bible describes the maturing, growing believer ministered unto by the Holy Spirit with love, joy, peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control. We don't have that kind of a picture in our own life. We've gambled, and in this kind of a gamble, we lose. The second one now, the sin of grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The observations, the Holy Spirit has come to set us free from all forms of sin and to lead us into a deep walk of fellowship with Himself. We grieve Him by all aspects of our refusal to cooperate, neglect of the means of grace that would help us spiritually, and choices to maintain sinful practices in our daily life. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Page 41, please. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we choose selfishness instead of love. There we have it. Selfishness. Self-pity instead of joy. Another choice for ourselves. Despair instead of peace, impatience instead of long-suffering, irritability instead of gentleness, malice instead of goodness, unfaithfulness instead of faithfulness, dogmatism instead of meekness, lack of control instead of self-control. Well, there we have the two columns. So many times we're in the left-hand column. We'll have to admit this. And there are reasons why we have allowed things like this, or the reasons why this flowers out in our life. Now, maybe it's an area of the past where we are not to be blamed. Perhaps people have done to us what they should never have done. That's very possible. Perhaps we haven't been taught. That's always a reality. But now, our responsibility is to hold ourselves up alongside of the biblical model and then to do something about it, to work on it. You see, the whole theme of all of these lessons on the Holy Spirit is that God has made a provision for us. Not only a provision in all of the redemptive grace of God, but the provision in a person of the blessed Holy Spirit so that we can know this and live that way and practice it in your life and mine. How overwhelming it is to see God's provision. And many of us now, we need to work on that so that as believers we don't bring this kind of a barrier and live without growing in truth and the power of the grace of God and the enjoyment of the grace of God in our lives. We often grieve the Holy Spirit. Then I have here on page 71, the self-centeredness of this sin is obvious. Obvious. Number three, the sin of quenching the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit is recorded in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The comment, the word quench may allude to the Old Testament custom of having a fire constantly burning on God's altar. We may not initiate or permit any thought or action to come into our life which would dampen the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This sin appears to be related to the ministry the Holy Spirit seeks to perform through us. It would be our resistance and attitude or activity of His endeavors to sanctify us and to develop our gifts of ministry and to use us to bring the Word and the grace of God into the lives of others. We quench the Holy Spirit when we choose not to be compassionate, to neglect the commandments to evangelize, to live so that we bear up poor testimony. What are we saying when we do not wish to be used of the Holy Spirit to help others? Are we saying that such activity is wrong? Are we saying that we do not have the ability? Are we saying that people do not merit a knowledge of salvation? Any attitude like this is a form of sin that's quenching to the Holy Spirit. Now, we all got to face that tonight. Every one of us, myself included, probably more than many of you or all of you, all of us need this matter of being compassionate and reaching out to people and talking to people about the Lord. Many of us are not living that kind of a life. It would be highly embarrassing for some of us if we had to tell the last time that we did that. I'm sure that in a congregation of this size, some of you have never dealt with a person about salvation, except for a few glancing blows in relationship to going to church or some word of comfort. Have you ever really taken the plan of salvation and tried to explain it to a person even though they didn't want it? Do you reach out into the lives of people? That's a command in the Bible, a command. We considered that last week, God's command. What do I say by my way of life? Am I saying that God has no right to command this, demand this of me? Oh, we can't do that. Are we saying it's wrong? Are we saying they're not worthy of it? You know, all of that's ridiculous. We have to face ourselves now about quenching the Holy Spirit. We are believers. That's what we have on the board. We're believers. God dwells within us. We have an office, prophet, priest, and king. We have a calling, God's co-worker. The Holy Spirit dwells within us now to reach out through us into the lives of other people. And some of us are going to die without ever being really used of God. And one reason, our own personal selfishness. We are just taken up with ourselves. We're not thinking about other people. We're always thinking about ourselves. We think about other people. We think about how we can get them to serve us, how we can have some advantage through them. How easy that is. Some months ago, I heard a man give a testimony as to when the turning point came in his factory. He was a man who had a great number of men working for him, and they were slowly going bankrupt. The turning point in the factory came when he and the leaders in the factory stopped calling the men who worked in the factory peasants and started to recognize their worth and started to love them. There are many of us living in such a way that we're so preoccupied with ourselves that by that we forfeit the blessing of God. There isn't any room in so many of our lives for the love of God because we're loving ourselves. You see, that's what's happened back here in the fall. This is what we made ourselves into. That's the real problem. My fundamental problem has to do with a person. You know his name? Vic Matthews. That's my fundamental problem. Notice the conclusion. We have such a kind, gracious, wise, and powerful helper in the blessed Holy Spirit, it behooves us to cooperate with him fully. There's almost no limit to what the Holy Spirit can do for and with us if only we'll obey God through his word by faith, love, and hope. The kind of a life we live can be traced back to one thought. Do we want the will of God, or do we want our own will? Now, I don't mean this is easy, and you can't have it just by some sort of a surrender. You've got to learn the truth and practice it, and that, of course, that's all the reason for the Thursday night Bible class. But let me say again to you, if you want to settle something in your life, if you'd like in confidence to work something out, and if you need some special help, call me. I'd be more than happy to sit down and work it out in your life so you can see and understand and know what it means to live with the blessing of God in your life. Well, may God grant that. Let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we are embarrassed as we've gone through these exhortations this evening as to how close they've come to home. We hang our heads in shame before you. We pray that you'd not leave us alone. We pray that you'd convict us and humble us and minister to us. Dear Father, work out your will, we pray, and use us for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
And that concludes our final lesson in the series, The Holy Spirit, the Believer's Helper. We appreciate having you with us for these lessons, and we would encourage you to visit our website often, where we have a number of other resources that are currently available for study. Be sure to check them out by going to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.